welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
If you have your Bibles, open them, please, to Luke chapter 10 this morning, Gospel of Luke chapter 10. For some weeks now, we have been talking about the gospel and how the gospel changes life and how the gospel ought to change all of life. And this morning, I want to take a few minutes and think together on how the gospel should change the way we love others. And in particular, how the gospel should change the way we love those who are different from us or those who may seem unlovely to us or those who just simply don't love us. It's very easy to love those who love us back, not so easy to love those who don't love us or who are different from us. Ann Landers, who wrote for many years in the newspaper and had an internationally known column for giving advice to people, is quoted as saying this: "The true measure of an individual is how he treats a person who can do him absolutely no good." I have a feeling that Ann Landers had read the Bible. A lot of things that she said reflected the words of our Lord. The advice that she gave seemed to be a lot of times very biblically based. I think Jesus put it much better in Luke chapter 10, in this passage that we're going to read today and take a few minutes to look at together. Back this summer, we took some time and went through some of the parables of Jesus, and I told you then that it's always important to back up and read the preceding verses to find out why exactly Jesus told a parable or why he made a certain statement. I've told you that Jesus never said something just to fill up a silence in a conversation. There was always a reason he said something. And in Luke 10, we find the famous parable, possibly one of the most famous parables, that we've called the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that phrase has even made it beyond the Bible into popular language, and we hear people talking about someone who was a good Samaritan to someone else. Why did Jesus tell this story? Look with me in verse 25. We'll begin there of Luke chapter 10. It says this: "On one occasion, an expert in the law," and that can be translated lawyer, "stood up to test Jesus," or the Greek word there is literally to trap him, or the Old English says to tempt him, although that word has changed meaning a little bit in 400 years. "He stood up to test Jesus," or to trap him. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Well, this guy knew the scriptures. Verse 28. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." The Greek there for the word "do" is in the continuous form. It literally means keep on doing this without break. Do this and you will live. Verse 29, watch this. "But he," that is the lawyer, "wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" Let me pause there for a moment. It strikes me as I read verses like this and many others in the Bible, how often we try to quantify the commands of God. We try to put limits on it. Find out what the extent of it is that he's really saying to us. How far do I really have to go? Jesus said something very simple to this man: love your neighbor as yourself. And the man immediately fires back and says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Just to be sure that he didn't go to the trouble of loving anybody he really didn't have to love. We see this throughout Scripture. Human nature hasn't changed at all in 2,000 years. You remember Jesus one time was speaking with his disciples and he said a very simple thing to them, "Forgive others." And Peter said, "How many times?" Well, the Jewish law said that a Jew had to, by law, forgive someone 3 times. And on the 4th time, he could write him off. Never had to forgive him again. So Peter says, "Forgive others." Well, how many times? Up to, remember what number Peter used? Up to 7 times? I imagine Peter must have been standing there like this. Huh? 7? What do you think of that? I know the law says 3, but I'm thinking 7. Jesus says, "No, Pete, not even 7. 70 times 7. And Jesus was not giving that as an exact number. That was a common expression in that culture, like to us, that meant to the ends of the earth, as high as the sky, with no end. It's funny how even today, we're still looking for ways to relax the demands of God on our life, aren't we, church? We read the Scriptures and we go, "Well, surely it can't mean that." Jesus says, "Anyone who does not give up everything he has and follow me cannot be my disciple." And we read that and go, "Well, come on. let's be reasonable. Surely he didn't mean that." Jesus says, if you're not willing to leave father and mother, brother and sister, husband and wife, son and daughter, houses and lands, blah, 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 and take up your cross and die daily, you cannot be my disciple. And we immediately say, "Well, really, what do you really mean by that? What are the limits?" This lawyer who came to Jesus, this expert in the religious law, was doing what all of those people did. They were trying to justify themselves or make themselves right before God by living by a list of rules. And here's what you need to know. Anybody who tries to justify themselves to make it into heaven by living by a list of rules is always going to do whatever they can to minimize, to shorten that list of rules. You with me? Who is my neighbor? Just tell me, Jesus, just tell me what group of people in particular you want me to love. And then I can forget about all the others. We'll just make it easy. So Jesus then tells him and all who are listening this famous story. Verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that same road, and when he saw the man," don't miss that. Remember the last 2 weeks we've been talking about seeing the need, feeling the need, and meeting the need. "He saw the man, and he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Verse 33, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him." You see this? That's step 2 that we've been talking about. He had compassion on him. He took pity on him. "He went to him," now he's meeting the need, "and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him." Verse 35, "The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse or pay you back for any extra expense you may have.'" Verse 36, this is Jesus speaking now to this man. "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" Now this guy is stuck. He has literally been painted into a corner by his own question. And Jesus has done it courteously and lovingly and politely. Which of these do you think was a neighbor to this man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. He couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan, because as Jews, they hated the Samaritans. Imagine an expert in the Jewish law saying, admitting in front of all his pals, the Samaritan was the one who showed kindness. He couldn't even get it out. He said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I can only try to imagine what must have been reeling through his mind when he had just been told to go and behave like a Samaritan, to go and mimic what a Samaritan had done. It's amazing in this story how once again we see times have not changed all that much. We see here both a priest and a Levite. Both of these people worked in and around the temple. Both of these religious people saw this man in his condition, but neither of them had mercy on him. Neither of them stopped to help him. Wouldn't you think that this guy, beaten and bleeding and left half dead in the ditch, hoping that someone will come and help him, he looks up and of all people, he sees a priest coming his way. Don't you think his heart must have leaped for joy? Wow, imagine my luck. Of all people who could be coming, a priest is coming. Thank you, Lord, I'm saved. And the priest comes and he looks at him and he passes by on the other side of the road. Well, maybe he was busy. He looks up and he sees a Levite. Another religious man wearing the religious garb could be identified from 50 feet away who he was coming down the road. Well, boy, this is my lucky day. Here comes another man of God. The Levite comes and sees him in his condition and passes by on the other side. And what we don't need to miss in this story is that these were the religious people. These were the ones who were supposed to be representatives of God. They had all the badges, all the labels, all the identity that would represent them as ministers, as representatives of God. I imagine they even had a Jesus bumper sticker on the back of their donkey. Everybody who saw them knew these guys were, can I just put it in modern terms, church people. They were God's people. And yet they came, they saw this man in need, and they chose to do nothing. And you know why? Because they had made lists of people they were willing to love and lists of people they weren't. I know we don't do that today, but they had in their minds, these people are worth our time, our investment, our love, but all these people over here, they're not worthy of it at all. The truth is, folks, when you and I see certain people as worse than us, listen, church, we still don't understand the gospel. When we see other people as worse than we are, as lower than we are, as less deserving than we are, as less good than we are, we've missed the gospel. We don't understand it. An example of this. You see this throughout Scripture. You see the, I don't know what else to call them, but in the Scripture we see these lists of sins. And it always strikes me when I read through those lists, there always seems to be one or two sins in that list that seem oddly out of place. Galatians 5 is one example. It says this, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Listen to this. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, drunkenness. And we're going, yeah, those are awful things. And yet sprinkled in that list is jealousy. Huh? Envy. What? You mean God equates jealousy with sexual immorality? You mean if I'm envious of what other people have or who they are or what they've achieved, if I'm envious, God puts that on the same list as witchcraft? Yeah. And I think what God is saying to us, and there's no mistake why the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible to be written precisely that way. I think what God is saying to us is, don't put your own values on different sins, because I don't. And what happens is when you and I put values on different sins, what's going to happen every time is we're always going to conclude that somebody else's sin is worse than our own. It's just how we work. Well, that person, did you hear what they did? I'm not sure they should be in the church. God says, really, pal? What about that thought you had yesterday? Well, I mean, God, come on. Be reasonable. That wasn't that bad. Well, in God's eyes, it is. You see, because again, if you and I are trying to please God and get to heaven by doing better than somebody else, we have unknowingly created for ourselves an impossible standard. Because what we think and what so many religions will tell you is that all they need to do is when they die and they stand before God, they need to make sure that their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. God says, okay, if you want to play by that game, here's how it works. In the scales of good and bad, there can be nothing on the bad side. And we go, what? What was that? Yeah, you see, God's scales work differently than ours do. It's not that if we have more good deeds than bad deeds, God will let us into heaven. God says, you can have all the good deeds you want, and I'll let you into heaven based on your good deeds as long as there's not one single bad deed in your whole life. This is why he said to this expert in the law, it's why he said to the rich young ruler who came to him, the same thing. They both asked the same question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That was the question. And to both of them, he pointed them to the law, the religious law. And he said, keep the law. To the rich young ruler, he started naming it, one of them, one right after the other, the Ten Commandments. He says, if you can keep all of that your whole life perfectly without ever failing at one, James 2 tells us, if you've failed at one part of the law, you're guilty of all. Jesus says, if you can keep all of those perfectly without ever sinning one time, you don't need a Savior. Come on into heaven. The problem is, no one but our Lord has done that. Regardless of how evil our past is or how supposedly clean our past is, from the rapist in prison to the reverend in the pulpit, every one of us are in the same boat. We are equally guilty of sin before a holy God. Every one of us. This is why the Bible, in three brutal words, condemn us all. All have sinned. It's not, oh, the murderers, they've really sinned. But you guys who've never murdered anybody, you're okay. No, no. All have sinned. And in those three stunning words, God levels the playing field for every one of us. Tim Keller, in his book, I think brilliantly makes this quote. When a Christian sees prostitutes, alcoholics, prisoners, drug addicts, unwed mothers, the homeless, the refugees, he knows that he is looking in a mirror. See, the problem is, we think that by coming to church every Sunday, we're better than those who don't. We think that by not raping and murdering and stealing and whatever you want to put on the list, that we're better than those who are engaged in those things. As if by our own goodness, we're making God smile. As if by our own good deeds, God is saying, boy, you've really done great. You deserve my love, and I love you more than I love that person sitting in prison. Where do we get that? See, we've actually conned ourselves into thinking that God loves us more than the people who pulled off 9/11 and killed 3,000 people. None of us have done anything to deserve God's love. The Bible says there is none who does good, no, not one. These two religious people saw this man in need and they passed by on the other side. And I want to say to you, church, that because of the gospel, we cannot choose who to love. As a church, we cannot choose who we're going to minister to. Whoever God puts in our path, we're called to love with the same love that He showed us. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us while we were still sinners. He died for us. The gospel does no good when we pass by on the other side. I've been thinking this week, who is our church missing? Who is our church passing by? It's a question that has really been kind of ringing my bell. Who are we missing? I love what Reggie McNeil said. I'm gonna show that video again one of these days. You remember several years ago, we just took the whole service and just played that DVD. It was a powerful Sunday. I really feel like we need to see that again. Reggie said this. He said, as the church, we're using the wrong scorecard. He said, every Sunday, we count how many were there. He said, God keeps attendance by who's missing. Got a missing boy. Got a missing sheep. Got a missing coin. Who are we passing by? Because you see, if we have been changed by the gospel, then we are called by Christ to show that same love and mercy and grace. I dare even use this statement to the worst of the worst. But really, there we go, categorizing again. I read a story years ago. It's so interesting, the timing of things. A week or so ago, I was putting some thoughts together on this message, and I jotted down just a note to myself, remember the story of Reverend Jim Baker. And literally just 2, 3, 4 days ago, sometime this week, I was in the car, I had a few minutes, and I happened to catch part of Ravi Zacharias's program, and I love to listen to that guy. And he shared this exact illustration that I wanted to share with you today. Some of you are too young to remember, but years ago there was an evangelist named Jim Baker who had a huge television ministry. And he writes this about himself in his own book, so I'm not saying anything that he hasn't said about himself, but he said that he and his wife had gotten so big in the ministry, there were so many people clamoring for them, that when they would go somewhere to a book signing or whatever, they would sit in gold chairs. And people would line up to come and just shake their hand, just to touch them. And then Jim fell in a very public way, a very awful way, that brought shame to the name of Christ and imploded that entire ministry. Thousands and thousands of people were affected by his fall. And I remember preachers around the country getting up the weeks after that and just railing on Jim Baker as though they were any better. And Jim tells this story in his book. He said he was in prison for his crimes. And he was assigned to toilet cleaning duty. That was his job. And he said one day he was there in his overalls. He was in the toilet. And with the mop, he was sloshing around and cleaning the filthy toilets and the floors. And the guard came in and said, "You have a visitor. Someone's here to see you." He said, "I don't want to see anybody." He said, "No, I think you need to see this person." He said, "I don't want to see anybody." He said, "You need to come with me." And Baker said, "Well, I'm not changing. I'm just going to go out like this." And He said he walked out into the visitor's area and looked up, and there stood Billy Graham. And he said Billy stood there and just held out his arms. And Jim said he walked over to him, and Billy embraced him and said, "Jim, I love you." Jim said he cried like a baby. He said, "Can you imagine what it felt like to be the most despised minister in the land, being embraced by the most admired minister in the land?" Now, regardless of whatever you think of those two men, that is a picture of love. You see, it's a picture of reaching out to someone who in our eyes doesn't deserve it. They deserve what they're getting. Those drug addicts, they deserve what they're getting. They made their bed, let them sleep in it. Those teenage moms, they deserve what they're getting. Those drunkards, they deserve what they're getting. Listen, if we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell right now. None of us deserve God's grace and forgiveness. It is only because of the gospel that we have been forgiven, and it is precisely because of the gospel that we can look into the face of any and every other human being, regardless of who they are, without looking down on them. I want to wrap up this morning with a different take on this. I'll tell you, I've learned that whenever the Holy Spirit prompts me to throw away part of my sermon that I thought was so brilliant and change it to something else, I'd better do it. And over the past week or so, I've just felt like this last portion of the message that I wanted to share with you, I needed to throw out. I can't explain the sovereignty of God to you. I can't draw it out. I can't chart it out for you if I tried. But I absolutely believe in the sovereignty of God. To put that in common terms that we can understand, what I mean by that is a simple example. I believe that there's someone here today, maybe two or three or four people here today, who God brought you here today and asked me to change the last part of this message for you. I believe in the sovereignty of God that much. So instead of ending this how I was going to, I just want to ask the question, as we talk about loving broken people, loving those who may be unlovely, what if it's not the brokenness of others that we struggle with, but our own brokenness that's crippling us? You say, "Phil, you know, that's fine to talk about reaching others, but I'm the one who feels broken. I'm the one who feels damaged. I'm the one who feels like God could never use me or even want to use me because of who I am, because of what I have in my past." You might be thinking, "Well, how in the world do I love others when I don't even like myself?" And I just want to close this morning by giving you some encouragement. Because as a pastor, I hear from people all the time who see themselves, and I'm not talking about people out there, I'm talking about people in here, who see themselves as completely unusable to God. Their past is strangling them. Their failures are crippling them. And they look around in the church, and they sit here week after week, and they look around at some of you, and they say, "Well, if I had my life together like that person, then maybe God would love me." And wouldn't all of us be honest to say, if we knew they were thinking that about us, "Hey, can we talk? Because I don't have my life together." Do any of us, really? And I hear this so much from people that I feel like it's an epidemic, not just in this church, but in the church. that people who've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, who've been cleansed by His blood, their sins are forgiven, they have hope in Him, they're still going through life every day feeling like nobody is as bad as them. Nobody has messed up as bad as they have. And you hear sermons about showing grace to others and helping the hurting, and you're just going, I'm not even close to that. My life is hurting so badly. As a pastor, just when I think I've heard everything, I hear from someone else and realize I haven't heard everything. Got an email this past week from a precious lady in our church. And I read about 80% of the email and thought, well, it can't get any worse than that. Yeah, it got a lot worse than that. And she said, Phil, I don't tell this to anybody. Can I just please unload this? And maybe somehow together we can start figuring out a healing process. You want to know, I spend a large portion of my time as your pastor trying to walk with people through things like this. And I spend a good many hours of my time helping people outside of LifePoint who have nothing to do with this church, because the vision is much bigger than LifePoint. Well, I spoke to this woman throughout this week, and we're putting a plan in place to begin help. And I said to her, I said, I would never do this without your permission, but would it be okay if I just maybe read just one paragraph from your email to the church? Maybe there's somebody else here today who's thinking, I'm the worst. I have more baggage in my life than God could ever clean up and deal with. And maybe for them, just to hear, not from somebody in another part of the country, but somebody right here in this church, to hear the baggage that has been handed to them and how they're beginning to process and how they want to be free and whole in Christ and for God to use their life. And so we talked about this, and she said, if you want to do that, that's okay. I just want to read just one tiny paragraph. She said, my mother was a prostitute who met my father through her work. They quickly married and had two little boys just a year apart. They lived in a shack with no sewage. There was very limited food, and my father and mother would eat before they fed my brothers, causing them to slowly starve. She became pregnant with me, and on February 18th, she stabbed my father to death. It was later found that my brothers were horribly abused and severely malnourished. My oldest brother was not toilet trained and refused to speak, just omitting sounds. My extended family refused to care for any of us on the basis that they were afraid of my mother and couldn't love us, nor did they think that we were their responsibility. Because of this, I spent the first year of my life alone with my mother. The details of that year are unknown to me, but by reading testimonies from the court case, I know that she wanted us dead and tried to kill all her children by beating them with a stick. Soon after, I was placed into protective custody and sent to a foster home to wait out my mother's prison sentence. We were later declared abandoned and put into the system for adoption. When I was received by my adoptive parents, I had worms and was very underweight, and it took years on their part to make me healthy again. I ate out of the trash and hoarded food, not knowing when I would eat again. See, folks, right around us, there are people in circumstances that are unthinkable. And we sometimes go through life believing the lie that because of either our sin that has destroyed our life or the sin of someone else that has ruined our life, that we'll never move past it, that God has no use for it, that we can never come to the place where we can truly love others. We sometimes think that God tries to use us in spite of our pain and our wounds. But it's not in spite of, it's because of those things that God can use us. It's only through our weakness and our brokenness that He can be strong. The Bible says that God can even make the wrath of men to praise Him. Remember in John 9, Jesus and the disciples saw a man who had been born blind, and the Jews believed that if someone was born blind, someone had to sin to make that happen. And so they said to Jesus, "Hey, who sinned that caused this man to be born blind?" And Jesus answered in this statement that I tell you, I still struggle with. Sometimes it almost makes me angry. Jesus said, "Nobody sinned, but this happened so that the glory of God might be revealed through him." And you go, really? God ordained for someone to be born blind and live into adulthood as a beggar, as a blind beggar, just so God could be glorified through it? Yeah. And as you look back over your life, maybe you're here today and you just go, "Phil, I feel like that guy in the ditch who has been beaten up and left for dead. I feel like my sin has destroyed my life, or what others have done to me has destroyed my life, and I feel like I'm the one laying in the ditch, left to the side of the road. Everybody else is passing by, and I'm no good to anybody." I want to tell you today as we close that the Samaritan in the story is Jesus. And Jesus comes to you. And while others may be passing you by, He comes to you and He's showing you His love. And He wants to take you in His arms and He wants to heal you and He wants to make you well again and give you a new hope and a purpose in your life. Because of the gospel, your darkest yesterdays can become your brightest tomorrows. I jotted this down a long time ago. It's helped me, maybe it will help you. You can't go back and make a new beginning, but you can start from now and make a brand new end. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the message of the gospel, which is the message of Christ coming to this earth, hanging on a cross and taking upon himself our punishment for our sin, and in exchange giving us the righteousness of God to all and to any who believe. Lord, for those of us here today who have put our faith in you and we've accepted the gift of forgiveness and salvation, would you help us, Father, more than we understand, would you help us love others with the same love that has changed our lives? Keep us, Lord, from making lists of people. I pray that we would not pass those by who are hurting and in need of you. And Father, if there are some here today who feel like they're on the other side of that equation, they feel like the one who is beaten and bleeding and has been so used by other people in their life that they just don't even know what the next step is. God, I pray that your love would whisper to their heart this morning. Help them to know that even if others have passed them by, that you this morning are standing with open arms, ready to show your love and your forgiveness to them. If there's anyone here today who needs prayer, you want to talk with someone and just talk about anything, if you want to find hope, if you want to meet Christ today, I'll be in the back as we sing some songs. I invite you just to slip out and come back, and I'll be happy to meet with you and pray with you. Father, I pray you would seal this word to our hearts now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.